You know, I always find it an incredibly humbling experience on Good Friday to stand at the side of the cross as if I shouldn't really be here. The first time that put in public John the Baptist, who was the warm-up act who came before Jesus, and the first time that Jesus appeared to John the Baptist and to John the Baptist's disciples. The Baptist, who at that point was the great religious leader, the prophetic speaker, he silenced everybody by pointing at Jesus and saying, "Behold, he is the Lamb of God. He is the Lamb of God." If you've ever wondered why, you know, you're always looking in church windows and there's always a little lamb, often with a sort of a spear and a St. George's flag on. You don't know where the spear and the flag come from, but it all goes back to, "Behold the Lamb of God." The lamb is so important in the Jewish religion of Jesus' day. Because the lamb is the way that you get to be completely forgiven and made pure and acceptable and can make a fresh start with God. Good Jews would come 3 times a year, if they could afford it, to the temple in Jerusalem. For most of them, it wasn't that long a journey. From Galilee, the northernmost bit, you could walk it in 3 days. And they would come to the temple, and they would enter the temple, and they would buy a lamb. If you couldn't afford a lamb, if you were poor, you bought a pigeon. And you might remember that Mary and Joseph, when they offered a sacrifice of thanksgiving for Jesus, they bought 2 pigeons because they couldn't afford a lamb. And if you could really go for it, you could buy a lamb that had no markings on it, that was completely unblemished, a pure white lamb. And then the priest would butcher this poor animal, the blood would pour out of it, and at times the temple was just like a gigantic slaughterhouse with drains specially carved, flowing continually with blood to get it all out of the way. The whole place would have stank, and they were all offered on fires, so it would be like a gigantic sort of festival barbecue-esque experience, and the whole place full of smoke and shrieking animals, and the whole scene of sacrifice at these lambs. And when Jesus said, "Take a good look at the temple, because it's not going to last much longer," he wasn't just referring to the physical building, although it was soon destroyed. He was really pointing to this whole business of all buying these poor animals and slaughtering them. And he said, "I will be the temple. I will raise a new temple up in 3 days." He was pointing to his own lamb. Because he is the Lamb of God. And this is the place where he is sacrificed. With a sacrificial lamb, the Jews believed, just before it dies, I put my hand on its head, I say sorry to God, and all my sin flows down out of back through my hand, literally onto the head of this animal, and dies with it. And that is exactly what Jesus is doing in offering himself, in offering his own body and his own blood, so that we can simply reach out, touch him. And be forgiven. Be completely forgiven. As Jesus died on the cross, as we all know the story, is so familiar, and yet so often we lose sight of the depths. On each side of him, there is a common thief. And one thief who's clearly a sort of a hardened, fairly streetwise, cynical guy. What do you think of this then, Jesus? I thought you were the king of the Jews. Aren't you going to do something? Aren't you going to get it all sorted out? And we've all heard that so many times. People that we've maybe tried to speak to about God, about life, about Jesus, and we've just, oh yeah, heard all that before. But on the other side of the cross, there is an equally messed up, guilty thief. And he tells the other one to be quiet. He says, we are getting what we deserve. But this man is innocent. He is pure. And Jesus looks at him. And he sees something in this thief. He doesn't see him as a thief. This thief is the last person to ever to begin to follow Jesus. This is Jesus' last recruit, his last follower. And he says, tonight, my friend, you will be with me in paradise. Paradise is one of those intoxicating words, isn't it? And of course, they really are. In the Arabic world, they had paradises. Maureen and I once went to a paradise, literally in Granada. It had been a Muslim Spanish city, unbelievably expensive to get in. Two of us, I went in and bought Maureen a postcard. And you go around, and they call it, this is a paradisio. It's a paradise. And in the midst of all the heat and stillness, suddenly you enter this beautiful garden. Water flows everywhere. There are fountains and stream, thick green grass, wonderful food and drink. That is the essence of a paradise. And Jesus says, tonight you will be with me. The amazing thing about Jesus' version of paradise and of eternal life is, in the case of the thief, that's going to begin when he dies, which is going to be in about 2 hours' time. In the case of all his followers, it begins when we reach out to Jesus. We begin then to draw close to the paradise. And the eternal life comes towards us. So even on the cross, we see a choice. Throughout his ministry, Jesus always confronted people with a choice. There are two gates, which are you going to walk through? There are two roads, which road are you going to choose? There's sheep on one side, goats on the other. Which are you going to be like? And where are you going to build your house? You're going to build your house on sand or on rock? He's always, and even at the cross, we see this same thing, this choice, because we are confronted and we are asked, so which thief are we going to be like? They're almost like the Cain and Abel of the Gospels. Which of the two thieves? I was ultimately drawn to Jesus for one very selfish reason. Because I wanted to live forever. That just struck me as the best deal in town. To live in the paradise. And many years ago, I heard this song, and it sort of put into words for me everything that I'd always felt about Jesus up to that point. I thought we might listen to the song right now. In this time when we are all literally, apart from me, wearing masks, we got used to it. I think when it comes to the deeper things of life, our deep feelings, and when it comes to me drawing close to Jesus on the cross, we wear another type of mask. It's more of a personality or a soul mask that we hide behind so much of the time. So much in life, even with our best friends and people we trust, we still wear a soul mask. Because we are fearful of what others might see to be the true us. If they knew what I was really like. Jesus is the one person before whom we can remove our inner me mask and let him see who and what we really are. In fact, that is the only way we can really draw close to him on the cross. To let him see who we really are.